Well, good evening. Good evening, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together as we go through this book of 2 Corinthians in verse 8. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, verse 8. You there? Okay. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have devices and you're reading off of those right now, your Bible? Okay, how many of you have a good old-fashioned paper Bible that you're reading off of? Good. It works either way, but I just like to do a little survey every once in a while. So, but the main point is you have a Bible. That's the key. And even, so if you don't want to carry a paper Bible around, having a Bible on your phone is better than not having a Bible, okay? So, I mean, because the great thing is it happens, doesn't it? You're sitting at the doctor's office. You're, you know, stuck in traffic. You're, well, not that you should read. I have, because I'm stuck in traffic. You know, I mean, you're stopped. So I go, I might as well get out my Bible and read, because I'm stuck here, and so you make it profitable. You know, some of you, probably a little less dangerous to turn on some praise music as long as you don't lift your hands or close your eyes when you're praying. You know, that's never a good thing. But anyhow, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, and let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we are thankful that as your people that we can gather into this place. Lord, we are thankful for those that are watching by way of the internet. And Lord, we are just thankful to be able, presently at least, to continue to freely preach your word. And Lord, to open our Bibles and Lord, to share the love and to show the love of Jesus Christ with one another. And Lord, to a lost world. And I pray tonight that as we open our Bibles, Lord, that you again would open our hearts. God, you brought us here. We are living in this day and these set of circumstances. You brought us here for such a time as this. You knew where we would be. You knew the age we would be. You knew the stage in life we would be in. And you have a good plan and purpose in this what looks like from our side a mess right now. God, we are thankful that our hope and our help comes from you. And so God, tonight as we open your word, I pray that you'd strengthen that hope. I pray, Lord, that we would yield to the help that you have to offer us as you give us wise counsel, as you give us, Lord, and show to us of the truth, that we might not be deceived. And Lord, that we might be those whose faith is strengthened as a result of spending this time in your word. So God, just speak to the hurting, speak to the fearful, speak to those that are struggling, Lord. We just pray that you would just bring your message to each heart and bring that application as well. That by the time we leave tonight, that we will have a sense that we have spent time in the presence of the living God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, Paul struggling because of the false teachers that had come into the church. And they were spewing all kinds of accusations about him, doing what Satan continues to do, and that is bring division and contention wherever he can. It's called, you know, divide and conquer. Conquer and divide. I mean, divide and conquer, yeah. And so, you know, he knows that a house that is against itself cannot stand. And so that's why he tries to get Christians against one another. He tries to get husband and wives against one another. He tries to get children against their parents and parents against their children and this political party against that political party and on it goes. And that's what he's been doing and what he continues to do. So it's no surprise that as we become an increasingly godless country, that the divisions, the hostility, the animosity, the hopelessness, the confusion, God, here's how we know that God isn't in charge of this in the sense that he's orchestrating this confusion. You see, confusion comes from where? It comes from the enemy. God is not the author of confusion. So if you're confused, guess what? You're not looking to God. You need to look to God. You need to listen to God. You see, these false teachers were creating a stir. And so Paul reluctantly has to deal with the false accusations that are coming his way. And he has to defend himself, which he wasn't a guy who was too into himself at all. But because they're accusing him of false motives and false activities, and they're accusing him of, just taking things and making up things and being a wimp when it comes to, teaching and that kind of a thing. Paul, he's having to defend himself. And so we left off last time together in verse 8, where he says, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters." Paul's authority is being challenged. And he's reminding this church that he actually preached the gospel there in the city of Corinth and was birthed. It started out, he was, if you would, the founding pastor. And the church was vibrant and healthy and growing. And then when he went on to share the gospel in other places, while he was gone, these Judaizers and false teachers came in, and he's reminding the church here, which is a sad scenario in many ways, because the church, some of the people are buying into their lies, and that always breaks the heart of a pastor. I mean, it breaks my heart when people buy into the lies of the false teachers and their are as an abundance, and I mean, with the arrival of the internet, there are so many weird, strange people propagating weird, strange things in the name of God, and they prey upon people who don't know their Bibles and don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And so what happens is they hang on to that stuff, and it breaks Paul's heart. You see, to see them heading down this road, and it angers him, I'm certain, with righteous anger, that these men would come along and sow these seeds of discord in the church. But that's the way it is. And so he's answering these false accusations of Paul being wishy-washy and not a very good speaker and just a tent maker, a blue-collar worker, and that kind of a thing. I'm glad that Paul was that kind of a guy, right? Because I mean, most of us are, aren't we? I mean, you guys aren't all, politicians or, in a sphere where you just sit around and do nothing. Well, with COVID, it's been a little rough, but I mean, we're not typically those that like to sit around and do nothing all day long. And they were coming at Paul and saying, the guy's got a squeaky voice. He's not handsome. You need the kind of leader that's handsome, that has things dialed in, that doesn't have a squeaky voice. And so Paul is saying, listen, I'm not here to bully you guys into submission. I'm here to build you up. That's what God wants a pastor. That's what God wants parents to do with their children. That's what God wants husbands to do with their wives and wives to their husbands, to build them up, not coming out to destroy, but to build up, to bless. And so Paul is telling them, hey, I hate to boast, but I'm going to continue to do so, so that you see the lies of these critics. For they said, for his letters in verse 10, they say are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, he's mighty with the pen, as I've shared before, when he writes letters, but he's wimpy and tongue-tied and a lousy speaker in person. He stumbles over his words and all, and there may be some truth to that claim, because there are some ancient writings that give a supposed interesting physical description of the Apostle Paul, and it's written like this. He was small in size, with meeting eyebrows. That means he had like a caterpillar eyebrow, you know, the unibrow, as they call it today. And so he's a rather large nose. He had a large nose. He was ball-headed, bow-legged, strongly built. He was a strong guy, but he was kind of an ugly guy, you know. He didn't have it all going on at all. But he was full of grace, the description goes on. For at times he looked like a man, and at times he had the face of an angel. In other words, you were not impressed if you had run into Paul with his looks physically, but you would have been impressed had you spent a few moments and sensed what Paul was spiritually. You see, that's key. As far as Paul's physical features were concerned, he was less impressive to look at or listen to. But man, he loved Jesus. And the false teachers noted his physicality. But you see, they didn't notice his spirituality. And so in essence, what these false teachers were saying is, hey, this guy's voice isn't radio quality. But guess what? His heart is a heart that brings God honor and glory. His heart, if you just sensed his heart, he was such a gracious, loving, caring, compassionate. Not a guy when he preached that had slick sound bites, but a guy that when he preached had substance. It wasn't all smooth and polished, but it was real and powerful. Warren Wiersbe tells of a pastor that he heard speak who was eloquent but void of a solid biblical message. And as he was sitting, a friend was next to him, and after the sermon was over, his friend whispered to Warren, he said, hey, that pastor's sermon reminds me of a verse in 1 Kings 19:11. Warren goes, yeah, what's that? He goes, the Lord was not in the wind. Some people have a lot of wind, and they get all wound up. But you know what? It's not how hyped up you get when you come in here and hear the word. It's how you walk when you go out. Was there substance? You know, is it all dessert and flowery, sugary, sweet words with no power to bring conviction and correction and faith and connection with Jesus Christ? All that's needed today. I believe that that is the greatest need that we have, is to open God's word that we might know God's word. Verse 11, he goes on, he says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Those accusations that these false teachers are making. He said, I just want to go, I want you to go on notice. Listen, I'm willing to deal with it. And when I come, I will not be a different man. You see, when I'm present, than I am when I write my letters like they say I am. Again, as I shared last time together, Paul had took no delight in going. He wasn't looking forward to go to Corinth and just you know, give them a hard time and just tell them, you know, and correct them and call to their attention every area they were lacking. He wanted to get there and just say, hey, I commend you. But if they wouldn't listen to the letter, you see, he had to be stern, but he didn't want to be stern. As I've said, you don't like to discipline your children. You'd rather just tell them and have them obey than to have to deal with them and bring to bear some pain on them. And he's saying here, listen, when I show up, when I'm present, They're gonna wish, you're gonna, you know, those false teachers are gonna wish they had a letter and not to deal with me presently. And he goes on, he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Something that is a challenge when it comes to ministry. How is it that a ministry measures its progress? How is it that in ministry that we measure our impact and effectiveness? You see, it's ministry and the church, it's not like a business where you just check your sales or you check your profit margins. I mean, listen, as a pastor, you can faithfully sow the seed and preach the word, but that is no guarantee that the people that you're preaching to are going to apply it. In fact, the reality is the percentage, about a quarter of the people that hear apply. Where is that? Well, it's in the parable of the sower. Sower went out to sow the seed. You know the story. And the seed goes, but some seed is choked out by the weeds and the cares of this world. People hear the gospel. They hear the word of God. But the cares of this world become so important that the seed, the fruit, the plant that would grow, the life that would be changed permanently for eternity is choked out by the cares of this world. Some gets burned up by the sun. You see, only a quarter of the seed takes root. Before I was called into the ministry, my dad, most of you know probably by now, if you've come for any amount of time, or you've joined us online for any amount of time, you may know that I grew up in a bakery. My dad owned bakeries. He was a baker. As a baker, you see, making cookies and cakes and bread and maple rolls and donuts and pies and cream puffs and Danish, and that's just some of the stuff we made every day. You see, you can quantify things by how many you sell. Hey, we had a good day today, man. Whenever it was a rainy day in the bakery or a foggy, cold, or cold, blustery day, that was the best day for Danish and donuts. And man, in the summertime, you could make a minimal amount of donuts and you'd have them left over at the end of the day and you'd throw them away. In the wintertime, as soon as the first cold snap hit, and you know this by your own experience, you want a nice what? Hot cup of coffee, and then a little Danish, a little donut, one of the cream filled from Krispy Kreme with that vanilla cream with really icing, powdered sugar, and shortening. Oh, but it tastes so good. You want a Danish, a piece of Danish with a maybe the cherry Danish. Oh, man, that's so good. Or a piece of cherry or apple pie, cinnamony, you know, with a crust and a hot cup of coffee. Some of you are at Costco and bought the pumpkin pie. It just happens. We sell out of that stuff. So you could say, hey, we had a good day. You could measure it. You can see the profit, the bottom line. But that's not the case when it comes to ministry. That's why Paul says here, as he's speaking to these Corinthians, it's foolish for anyone, when it comes to the church and when it comes to ministry, to measure your success by numbers and noses. And yet the temptation is there. It happens among pastors. When you go to pastors' conferences, hey, how's the church doing? Oh, man, we're going to 3 services. Oh, the offering was good. So we extended the budget. Guess what? That's numbers, isn't it? Paul says, when you say we're going to this many services, or we had this many people, what are you doing? Many times it's, well, the other guy didn't have half that many. And so the other guy goes, oh, yeah, we cut down on a service. We closed the doors. And people measure ministry that way. We even measure ourselves that way.
How much you making? Hey, how big's your house?
You know, I mean, we tend and have a propensity to compare ourselves with others. Well, I got more muscle than he's got. I got, you know, I got, you know, my abs, man, are just looking really good. They're looking way better than yours. And we tend to measure ourselves by ourselves and with others. And Paul says, guess what? He says not wise. It's dumb. It's stupid. Sorry to use the word stupid for some of you. It may be a problem. But that's not the way you measure success, by comparing yourself or the church with another person or another church. It's not the standard. So many times, ladies, you compare yourself with the lady you see on TV, this actress, this model, this, you know, image of this woman in a thing. You don't know how they doctored up that picture and then put the nice colors, even colors, all over their face. And they show those close-ups and there's not a blotch or a blemish on. Come on. Who's like that? They got cameras and lighting and makeup artists that take hours. Prepare them. But you compare yourself. You compare yourself to other. Why do you compare yourself to other women? It's not a smart thing to do. Too dangerous. Either you get depressed because you don't measure up, or you walk around proud because you say, I'm better. Look at me. Check this out. You see, that's always a dangerous thing to do, man. It's always a dangerous thing to do, ladies. Comparison is foolish. There it says that it's just not something that it's not wise. It's something that we succumb to. And it's something that Paul warns us away from. And so much of Christian ministry goes on, you see, below the surface. When it comes to ministry and your walk with the Lord, there's a lot that can't be seen going on that is not measured by man's methods. I'm always reminded, no matter how big the church is, no matter how small the church is, I thank God that I know many pastors and have been around for years, and I've learned the truth of this. There are guys that I listen to teach that, man, they are spot on, and their churches, they're not mega churches. There are guys that I listen to, and I go, you know, you fall into the comparison thing, and I go, man, that guy, I mean, I listen to him sometimes on the radio, and then I'll go to check out their church, and I'm going, I can't believe all these people come to hear him. Then I listen to myself, and I go, God, you must be doing something, because I can't stand to listen to me. You see, here's what you have to recognize: God's grace. If you got 20, if you got 200, if you got 2,000, guess what? If God did it, it ain't nothing you do or got going on other than the fact that God's got you and you keep him going on. He's the one that adds to the church daily such as he is saving. I can't, if now I could get into, and some do get into, how do you get the people in? How do you get the people in the church? I'll never forget when I came up here about maybe 2 or 3 years, and this was a hallway out in the middle of nowhere. Some of you were here during that time. This is all dirt field here, and there was this little hallway on the corner here, and about 150 feet long and about, I think, 30 feet wide. And that was it. That was the total size of the building, and everything was dirt, okay, around it. Some of you know that. And I remember when I came up, it was, you know, I had some real tough times when I first came up. A lot of things, you know, a new guy coming to a new place and being exposed to a whole new kind of a challenge in being the senior pastor. But God in his grace, I've every once in a while I'll get brave enough to listen to some of my early messages. Man, I still can't believe it to this day. I mean, what was happening here, after I was here about 2.5, 3 years, the church started exploding. And we added on, and as soon as we added on, it'd fill up, and we added on, and it'd fill up. And people, if you can believe this, we're in a different day than we were then. There, our sanctuary held, when we blew it out, 270 people, okay? We were doing 3 services at the time, and here's what would happen. First service, people would get there early while first service was still going on. They'd go into the foyer, they'd grab bulletins, you know, the church bulletins, and then they'd wait in line for first service to get out so they could run in right after them, put their bulletins on a chair. One of them would go check in the kids, or and another one would watch the seat that they say, and then it was packed out. And the same thing happened for third service. People standing in line, people fighting to get their kids in the children's ministry. Every service packed out into overflow, so much so that my wife said one time, you know what? If you weren't my husband, I would not go to this church because it's so hard to get the people, I mean, to get the kids in. And it was crazy. One guy was driving through, an old guy, one time. I had gotten there a little late, so service was already going on. And he was in a big Buick Electra, an old one, you know, one of those boat types. And he drove into the dirt parking lot, this old guy, and he rolled down his electric window. He was on the driver's side, rolled down the electric window on the passenger's side and said, hey, I said, yeah. He goes, what are they doing in there to get all these people? I said, why don't you come in and find out? He goes, maybe I will, but what are they doing? I said, you know what? They're just loving on Jesus and teaching the Bible, learning the Bible. Okay, rolls up his window and drives away. I don't know whatever happened to the guy. But you know what? That was all we were doing. How did you get those people in? We didn't have elephants. We didn't have Coke for communion or, you know, any. We didn't have real wine so that they could, you know, in big glasses so that for communion. We didn't have passes, you know, pieces of sourdough that we'd pass around. There was no gimmicks or anything. And those of you, some of you are here that were there. Right? You guys were here. I mean, and there's some of you, you were here when it was like that. And it was just a move of God. And yeah, when the crowds thin down, the temptation exists. Okay, what new thing? What are we going to do? Let's do some new thing. Let's get smoke and mirrors and elephants and chimpanzees and whatever it takes. Let's get the people in. The problem with that is what are you getting them into? Are you getting them into the pastor? You getting them into to the show? Are you just playing on the emotions and getting them into the hype? Or are you getting them into the Word of God? Because that's the need, precious saints. And the attendance may ebb and flow, and people come and go. And if you're doing it, what you're doing, being guided by the people, you're going to have problems. You've got to be led by the Spirit of God, and you've got to help people understand and to know God. In order to know God, you've got to read his love letter called the Bible to you so that you know what you believe, so that you can spot the truth from a lie. And let God take care of the math and the noses and the numbers. It's up to him. I've been part of a big church. I've pastored a big church. When I was at Harvest, I was on staff in 1981 in a big church. It was huge. And then I came here to the high desert, going from a church of several thousand to a church of maybe 100 or two. And you know what? It's sort of like Paul. I've learned to be content in whatever God brings my way. And I'm still learning. I haven't graduated totally. But I've come a ways. Knowing that God, you know what? There are people that actually think that success is in the numbers. That, you know, that's what it's all about. And listen, I'm not saying numbers are bad. All I'm saying is if that's what you use to determine whether you're being successful or not, that alone will not do anything. You know, you do what God's told you to do and let him take care of the numbers. Quit comparing. Quit comparing with one another and just answer the call that God has placed on your life. And it's faithfulness to God's word and God's work that is the measure. Jesus says as much in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 24. We read, so when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across Capernaum to look for Jesus. They found him on the other side of the lake and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs I did. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food, he says to them. Rather, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. And they replied to him, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Hear the question? We want to do the work of God. We want to perform the work of God. What is the work of God? He says this, Jesus, in reply, in verse 29, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one whom he has sent." Believe. Where's believing coming from? Come from? It's faith. John, his whole gospel, he says, these things, many other things did Jesus do in the presence of the disciples, but these things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have eternal life. You see, life comes from believing the truth of God's word. Believing and knowing God, it's not measured success by size and comparison, but by believing that comes through a commitment to know God. And knowing God results through the reading, is the results of reading and feeding and teaching and the applying of the word of God. That's what we're to be about. That's the work. Verse 13, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you." God again defines success not by the volume of ministry that you do and how in demand you are as conferences and that kind of a thing, or the size of your church or the number of speaking engagements, but by how well you handle what you've been assigned by him. We all have a sphere of influence. They call them today, the hip cool term, influencers. I'm an influencer. We all have a sphere of influence. Paul here, his sphere of influence included the Corinthians. And God would rather us all be thorough in what he gives us to do than to expand our ministry and do it sloppily. Where has God gifted you? What has God called you to do in the sphere and among the people whom you influence by what you say and the way you behave, by the priorities that you set in your life? It's not, in other words, a quantity, but quality that matters with God. And Paul is clear here in verse 14, following, he says, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ." You see, Paul's goal again was to be faithful to the scope that God had given him. And despite what his opponents said, that included Corinth, and he wasn't going to back down, you see, just because they were there accusing him. He's saying, listen, you as a church, I care about you. And these other guys don't. When Paul came to Corinth, verse 15 says, it was not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labors. In other words, Paul never took credit for what God did through someone else. He wasn't shining the light on himself. Ronald Reagan said, "There's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit." Now, that's Ronald Reagan quoted that. I remember when he said it. Harry Truman, I don't remember him, but I know he was the president, and he's supposedly the first person that ever said it. You see, we're so interested many times in getting the credit. And there are people that just walk around telling you, "Yeah, I led this person to the Lord. Yeah, I led that person to the Lord. Yeah, I did this Bible stuff. Yeah, I did that. And you know what? God used me." And they'll put, "God used me, God used me." But still, the emphasis is me. Paul was doing that in this particular part of the letter because of the attacks. But that was not Paul's MO. Listen. There is no limit to the amount of good you can do. I'm going to take and do a little twist of Ronald Reagan's quote. If you make sure it is God who gets the credit. That's key. Are you doing what you're doing to be seen by people as spiritual? And oh, he's so godly and he's so holy. But behind closed doors, you're a raving maniac. You are given over to carnality. You only open your Bible when one of your Christian friends knocks on the door and you, oh, they're here. Put the Bible out. Hey, what were you doing? I just read my Bible, man, doing my devotions. You see, God knows what you're doing and who you are. And you don't live for reputation. You live because of the salvation Christ has given you, you see, to please and glorify him. That was the heart of Paul. He wasn't a glory grabber. He forged into unreached areas with the gospel. He established churches. And the false teachers would follow him many times, the Judaizers, and they would enter into the churches and to the work that God had done in and through Paul in these churches, and they would do what they could to undermine and take over the churches that Paul started. And that's how cults cooperate. I mean, that's how cults work today. You see, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, they come and knock on your door and they talk about Jesus and they talk about the Bible. But guess what? They're not looking to reach the lost as much as they are to get the Christian who doesn't know his Bible. And those are the most vulnerable. Because they'll say, you know what, Jesus isn't God, and you've been learning this all wrong. Your church is teaching you all wrong. And they'll take you into their translation, and then that which says the same things in some places, but in the key places, they've switched it around, you see, in the New World Translation, which the Jehovah's Witnesses have. The doctrines of the covenants and the Book of Mormon, well, they're not even close to the Bible, and they're just blatant, kind of out there in left field. But they all talk about Jesus, but who's Jesus? The only way you're going to know who Jesus is by reading your Bible. You see, that's the important thing. And what they do is they come in and they take a verse here, take a verse there, tweak and pull out a verse here, and they rarely, if ever, can you ever get them to stay in the text in one verse and stay in the context. They want to switch it around and flop from verse to verse. And it's sort of like I've said many times, it's like if you're trying to make chocolate chip cookies and you say, you know what, I'm making chocolate chip cookies, but I'm going to leave. I don't like the part where the flour's in the recipe, and I'm going to put extra butter in, and I'm going to add some more sugar, so take up the space of the flour, and I'm going to make. Well, you're not going to make chocolate chip cookies. You can go ahead and do that, but your results are not going to be the desired and the defined results of a chocolate chip cookie. It'll be something. It'll be sugary and sweet and chocolatey and a little greasy, but it's not going to be a cookie. You can call it a cookie, but it won't be a cookie. You see, they mess with it and they run here and leave out this ingredient, leave out this scripture, leave the context out of this, and they're deceived. You see, we need to know the Word of God, and so that we get spiritually grounded so that we can give an answer and a reason for the hope that lies in us. Paul says, listen, I don't operate that way for my own glory. I'm not out to pull any fast ones or, you know, make up my own reading. You see, that's the safety, again, precious saints, of going to a church where you read verse by verse through the Bible. You don't just have a little sermon handed to you. You actually, I always encourage and have for years and will continue to do so. You should have a Bible here with you. Because we are studying not my sermon. We are studying the Bible. You find it difficult to study the Bible and make sure I'm not teaching false doctrine and that I'm actually teaching the Bible. If you follow along with me, listen, it's safe for you. And guess who else it's safe for? For me. And to go verse by verse, not just pick out this verse and that verse. And this. I'm not saying you can never do topical studies. I've done them and you can do them. But man, the sheep will not grow strong if they live on a diet of simply topical messages. You need to go verse by verse, line upon line. Somewhere that needs to be happening in the church if the people are going to be strong. If they're going to know what they believe and why they believe and give an answer to people that are asking questions. Well, my pastor Sunday morning said this, so how do you know your pastor's right? Well, you know, I don't. Well, he says it's in the Bible. Well, I don't know where it is. Did you read that in the Bible? Well, I don't read my Bible except for in church. I mean, come on. You don't want me to be a fanatic or anything, do you? You see, we need to be under the teaching of God's word. Paul says here in verse 15, but having hope that as your faith is increased, how's faith increased? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We shall be greatly enlarged by you in our own sphere. In other words, our influence, you see, will grow as you are part of what God is doing through his word here in the church in Corinth to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Hey, what God is doing through this man over there, praise God. Glory to God, what he's doing through another person over here. Hey, praise God. I don't want to walk around taking credit for something someone else is doing. And yet people do that at times. Paul was into planting new churches in new areas. He was a pioneer. He went where no man dared go before. Paul wanted the Corinthians to mature. And the reason he wanted them to mature is so he could move on and plant new churches elsewhere without, worrying or being concerned, if you would, that they're going to be inundated by these false teachers spewing their false doctrine. He goes, listen, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I'm boasting right now because you're making me, but man, if I had my way, I just, the Lord, it's him, man. It's all about him. It's all to him. It's all from him. I mean, it's all about Jesus. That's the key. Here's a quote from Jeremiah. Glory not in wisdom or might or in riches, but only in the Lord. You know, I want to read this to you out of Jeremiah, because as I was turned to that passage, you see, I in chapter 5, I want you to listen to this out of the New Living Translation. God is speaking to his people who were rebelling against him in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is bringing the message of God to a rebellious nation and people. And Jeremiah is prophesying as he writes these words and speaking to those people who are in rebellion. And he says to God, says to Jeremiah, but my people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned away and abandoned me. They do not say from the heart, let us live in awe of the Lord our God, for he gives rain each spring and fall, assuring us of a harvest when the time is right. Says your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things. Among my people are wicked men who lie in wait for victims like a hunter in the blind. They continually set traps to catch people. Like a cage filled with birds, their homes are filled with evil plots. And they are great and rich. They are fat and sleek. And there is no limit to their wicked deeds. They refuse to provide justice to the orphans and deny the rights of the poor. Man, I look at our country. I look at these words are so relevant to where we're at presently. And God goes, should I not punish them for this, says the Lord? Should not I avenge myself against such a nation? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in this land. The prophets give false prophecies and the priests rule with a rod of iron or an iron hand. Worse yet, my people like it that way. But what will you do when the end comes? You see, you look at what Jeremiah says here. And Paul, when he's writing to this church, he's recognizing that the people, the false prophets, it's all about me. It's about glorifying and focusing on self. It's about a man's ability and man's power and man's learning and man's ideas and man's solutions to the problems. Sound familiar? And the more they rebelled against God, the more they moved away from the teaching of God's word that our founding fathers came here for the freedom to do what? Why did they come here? For the freedom to worship. You see, and now we keep moving back bit by bit from the word of God. And we become captivated, you see, by the wisdom of man who, the Bible says, claiming themselves to be wise, become fools. You see, we need to be careful as Christians that we glory in the Lord, that we express our love and appreciation to the Lord for all he's done. Often Christians assume spiritual success means successful service. There's a lot of church people that get involved in serving. And that's not a bad thing. But be careful when you're serving the Lord that you don't think just because you're serving, that is what it's all about. That's certainly something that we are called to do, but we need to be careful that as a church we don't just and COVID has really shown me that we can get so caught up in what we do as a church. We're doing this retreat, we're doing that retreat, we're doing this outreach, we're doing that outreach. I'm running over here, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and we're running around doing all these things. We're all busy doing all those things. And then we keep adding, oh, this church, they're doing this and this and this and this, this. We got more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. Thinking that doing so will please God. But listen carefully, not necessarily. According to Jeremiah 9:24, true success has more to do with knowing the Lord than serving the Lord. Service should be a byproduct of worship and knowing God, just like giving and everything else. I think of Martha, who was out in the kitchen serving Jesus frantically while Mary was sat at his feet, spending time in his presence. Jesus commended Mary, did he not? Mary was busy serving the Lord and really busy, so much so, and here's where she went off the rails, So much so that when Mary was sitting in there with the guest of honor, Jesus, and spending time with him, you see, if Martha was just serving as unto the Lord, it'd be a different story. But Martha was out just busying herself, and she was getting angry that Mary was sitting there. Hey, I need help in here. Hey, I'm serving. You get in here, and you serve with me. And Jesus, he said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving, running here, running there, busy, 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 busy. But Mary, she's chosen the better thing. What was that? To spend time with Jesus. Service is certainly a necessity, but it needs to be done as a byproduct because of your connection and love for Jesus, you see. That's key. Mary has chosen the good part. And chapter 10 closes, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but those whom the Lord commends." God commended Mary. Listen, we as pastors, we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can pat each other on the back and we can pass out our awards and rewards and we can boast of our accomplishments and all that matters at the end of the day when we stand before God and the judgment seat of Christ. Will not be any of those things, but you see, the key will be to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, those are the words I want to hear from the lips of my Lord. Are they the words you want to hear? In the final analysis, when it comes to success, that alone will constitute true success in ministry. And that, my friends, is the ultimate measurement. Precious saints, be careful. Don't now say, "That's it. I'm not going to serve anymore." That's the extreme. That's no good. But it's good to keep a check on your heart. God, I want to be serving you. And here's one of the ways you can tell if you're really serving the Lord. You ready? When somebody treats you like a servant, you don't get mad. In other words, if somebody doesn't recognize what you're doing by way of serving, you're not building this hostility like Mary did. And she's in the kitchen. She said, Where's Mary? She should be in my... Listen, Mary, Martha could have just said, "Hey, Lord, I'm just preparing. Let Mary do what God's called her to do. I'm in here just enjoying what God's called me to do, and I get to prepare a meal in here and put all the extra stuff and twists and things that I like and spices into the recipe, and then I'll present it to Jesus." She could have been in serving like that, but no, she was thinking, "Well, I'm not." She's comparing herself, isn't she? Hey, not wise. Mary, you shouldn't be sitting there. You need to be where I'm at. No, no, Jesus says, that's not true. And you know, Martha, if you're doing what you were doing in the right attitude and in the right way, you would be fine with Mary being here. You see, Martha, perhaps feeling like a servant and the only one, sort of like another guy in the Old Testament, powerful guy, called down fire, Elijah. After he had the great victory on Mount Carmel, what happened? Jezebel says, "I'm going to get you and kill you." And he goes running from this queen. Next time we see him, he's sitting around moping. "It's I and I alone, God, who serves you. There's nobody else. I'm in the kitchen all by myself, prophesying and serving you and calling down fire, cooking your enemies." And God says, "Hey, Elijah, cheer up, buddy. You may feel alone. You may think you're alone. But I've got 7,000, count them, other prophets. So you're not alone, buddy. So let's quit having the pity party and sitting here whining and complaining about you being all alone, because you're not. And let's get back out there in the place that I've called you to, the sphere and the people that I've called you to. You're called to be a prophet. Prophets don't do well at pity parties. You need to get out there and get with it. And when he did, God used him. So our service needs to grow out of our sanctification, out of our hearts, out of our time spent with God, that we might serve in the energy and in the power of his Spirit, that we might do so lovingly, and that we might do so in a way that gives to God all the honor and glory. That when we finally arrive home on that day and stand before Jesus, we'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight and for your Holy Spirit that speaks and, Lord, just applies your word to our hearts and our lives. And I pray now, Lord, that we would be those who keep our eyes on you, as Paul is exhorting us to do here as he's speaking to the church in Corinth and the church here in the high desert at Calvary Chapel. And Lord, to take the sphere that you've put us in, the calling, the place of influence that you have us, Lord, and that we would do that which you've called us to do by way of sharing and showing your love and your life to those around us, reaching the lost, Lord, with a message of hope that is found in Christ alone. And God, that we would be those who are not seeking our own glory. We would be not seeking to draw attention to ourselves, and that we wouldn't live life with the attitude that it's all about me. But Lord, that we would live life with a purpose and the desire to point people to you, giving glory and honor to your name for all, Lord, that brings blessing to the lives of those around us. So, Lord, we thank you that you, Lord, are faithful. Even when we're flaky, Lord, you remain faithful. We thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, amidst all the changing things that are going on around us, thank you, Lord, that you're still the same, that what you said was sin in Genesis is sin in Revelation, that what you said was the way that a marriage and family should be in Genesis is the same way that it should be in Revelation. Lord, for with all the instability and ebbing and flowing of the morality, God, may we not get caught up in it. Lord, may we be those who are caught up in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, strengthen our faith. Continue to strengthen our resolve to glorify and honor your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.